Well, the moment it happened this morning at 6:30, I knew that I was wrong, 100% wrong. My wife and I have just bought a new car. Well, it's a used car, but it's new to us. And I like playing with new gadgets and toys. And as I'm fiddling around with the AC and the new little iPod player, the car was very close. And as I slammed the brakes and swerved to the side and just missed the car at 6:30 this morning with my wife and my 3-year-old and 5-year-old son in the back seat, I said, "Lord, thank you for your grace. It is so easy to get distracted, isn't it?" Now, for my little son, Isaiah, he thought this was an awesome roller coaster ride. And the rest of the way to church, he kept saying, "Daddy, that was so awesome." And I tried to explain to him that this was not awesome, but our car got moving and stopping and shaking really quickly. It's easy to get distracted, to lose focus, to forget the vision that is supposed to dominate our thoughts and shape us. What is your vision this morning? What is that compelling picture of the future that drives you, that encourages you to act when you need to, and that helps shape your decisions and teaches you when to be quiet when you should? What is that all-encompassing portrait of the way things will and must be that has a guiding force and a shaping effect in your life? Now, this morning, I'm not talking about temporal goals or dreams. All of us have those. This year, I have done, I've had 4 marriages, not me personally. My wife is here, amen. I've officiated 4 marriages. And just a few weeks ago, I had the privilege of officiating at the wedding of Stella Quarshie, one of our great young people who was raised up in this church, and Freddie Rivera. And I had an experience like none other that I've had at a wedding. As we were standing at the front, and I was there with the groom, and as the bridesmaid and the bride started walking down the aisle, the whole place started to erupt, clapping, screaming, hollering, so excited. I've never seen it. You know, weddings are usually the solemn time, and she comes in and the music plays, and this was not the case. It was an exciting celebration, and you could tell that this was a dream, a hope for reality that was coming to fruition. It was something to be celebrated. That's not what I'm talking about when I'm referencing vision. I'm not talking about retirement. Some of you are maybe at that age. I could tell, by the way, as I look out here, nobody is anywhere close to that age, but some of you might be in the next 5, 10, 20 years. That's not what I'm talking about when I'm referencing a dream or a hope or a vision to live by. It's not even talking about that relationship or that friendship or that silly piece of paper to hang on the wall to say that we've completed some assignments on time. That is not a vision worth living for. That is not one worth dedicating our whole life to. But what's your vision? A picture, a compelling portrait of the future that shapes your direction. And only a vision that lasts beyond this life is worthy of our complete allegiance and attention and efforts in this life. Only one that lasts beyond the temporal years that we spend on this earth is worthy of giving our complete allegiance and attention and time and resources. Even our church has a vision statement to engage the city and impact the world with the message of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I would like to offer to you that while that is important and primary and drives us here at the church, it is not the ultimate portrait and vision that we are called to look and gaze at. It informs it, it directs it, but it is not the end. Because as we all know, and some in more graphic ways than others, these temporal goals and dreams that we often set, once we meet them, do not give the lasting satisfaction that they claim to offer. And as many marriages have been performed in the last year in this church and in this world, we can all think of the those marriages in the last year that we've seen shattered and go to the side. We've seen what it looks like when those temporal things are where our efforts are completely placed. This morning, we want to look into God's word. We want to once again gaze at the vision that God desires to shape us, at that compelling picture of the future that'll help guide our decisions and keep us from being distracted and playing around. And we should be focused on what lies ahead. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. In the evening service, we're in the middle of a series on the Beatitudes. We're calling that it's God's favored, the blessed of God. Those who have received God's favored. It's God's in crowd. It's not the rich and the wise and the wealthy. It's not the best looking. It's not those who have all the things at their disposal that they could ever want. God says, those who are my favored, those who are my blessed, are the meek, the merciful, the thirsty. Here in this beginning of the great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we see these Beatitudes as characteristics of Christ's disciples. And each characteristic that is listed in these Beatitudes is given a corresponding description of that vision that we have talked about just a little bit. It says in the text that, you know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. This is a characteristic of a disciple. They will be satisfied. A vision of something to come. They will be satisfied. Blessed are those who mourn. That it is a characteristic of a disciple to mourn in the right way. And when you do so, there is the hope of a time to come when you will be what? Comforted. You see the correspondence between the characteristic and the realization and the vision to come? And this morning we find ourselves in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, the characteristic of a disciple. For they shall what? See God. In this one verse this morning, we want to make two observations that the scriptures make clear for us in just these two phrases. The first is this stunning picture that Jesus sketches. This stunning picture that Jesus sketches of our vision. Secondly, we'll look at the sobering reality that is exposed here as well. Jesus sketches a stunning picture of the future and exposes a sobering reality. And after we look at these two observations, we're going to ask a question that the text implicitly raises for you and I to consider. A consequential question. One that if we have looked at the text closely, we will cry for an answer to. So turn with me once again to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 8, as we lift up this time together in God's word in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is powerful and sharp. May it pierce us where we need. May it sew us up where we need. And may it equip us to represent you well in this city. In your name, amen. The first observation from Matthew chapter 8. The first observation comes from the second line on your screen as you see it there. There is this stunning picture that Jesus lays out for his disciples as he talks about this characteristic. He says that those who are pure in heart will see God. Will see God. To see God is a compelling motivation for the follower of Jesus Christ. That the ultimate hope of those who come to Jesus is not ease and comfort in this life, is not an answer to every question that comes raised against Christianity, is not there to just kind of give us guidance and to kind of just be an opium for the masses until we die like everyone else does and go into oblivion. No, the vision for the Christian, for the follower of Christ, is to see God. This is what Adam and Eve had in the garden. They walked with God. They fellowshiped with God. God and man and woman together in his creation, taking care of and representing him well in his created world, and taking care of the garden and the animals, and living together in fellowship. There is this vision that Adam and Eve shared so closely. But we know what sin and rebellion took was this ability for mankind and womankind to see God like this. And so we come to scenes such as Exodus 33, where we find Moses at a point of fear and trepidation in his walk with God. The nation of Israel has just worshiped a golden calf. Did you catch that? God has brought them out of slavery. And when Moses is not there for a time, they craft an image to worship. And you know the scenes in Exodus 32 and 33. God says, I'm done. Starting over, I've had enough. And Moses cries out to God, Lord, let your presence go with us. Lord, we will not go into the land without you. God, help. Lord, be with us. And Moses cries out, Lord, I want to see your what? Your glory, your face. Jesus, God tells him, no man will see me and what? And live. So Moses is hidden away by God. And as God passes by, he doesn't see the face of God, but he sees what? God's back. To behold the face of God is an awe-inspiring and humbling thing. It is a fear-invoking proposition. But Jesus tells us that it is a promise for us, that it's a vision that we get to look forward to. And think as well of Elijah, that great prophet. He has just come through this great encounter where God has given him victory over these prophets of Baal, and now he finds himself running from Jezebel, right? And he goes up into the mountain again. Interesting, God meets him at the mountain. And God brings an earthquake, and you know that great section in 1 Kings 19, but God was not in the earthquake, right? And God sends a fire and the wind, but God was not in either of those. But then there is a still small voice, a whisper, and God was there. And I love this little tidbit of information it gives us. And Elijah comes out, and he covers his face with his cloak to hear the voice of God. This vision of coming face to face with God is awe-inspiring. Throughout the centuries, Christians from all across various traditions have a term for this, a theological term. They call it the beatific vision. I love it. Google it later. It's this picture that men and women throughout history have had, that one day there is this hope that those who know God will see him face to face. And what Adam experienced in fullness, what Moses and Elijah had to hide themselves to see, and what John in Revelation 21 and 22 explains for us in full detail, this sight of God is something that has captured the imagination of men and women for millennia. And I would argue that it should capture our attention as well. This week, I came across this following survey. It's kind of interesting, and it's kind of sad at the same time, okay? The Evangelical Christian Publishers Association, okay, came out with their bestsellers for May 2014, okay, for the month of May, just last month, okay? And here's on the top of the list. You ready? Heaven is for Real Movie Edition, okay? Then Heaven is for Real Paperback, all right? And then later on, there's was a couple other bestsellers, one known as The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, and another one later on, and Ryan, I could tell, he wants to read that one, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, and another one as well, Safe Haven. The top sellers in evangelical Christian publishing world are books about this vision. Now, we don't have time to go into the theology of all those books this morning, But the point is this, that it gets at the very heart of what you and I desire and long for, something greater to look forward to and to live for. Now, I won't tell you the other books on the bestsellers list. A couple of them were Duck Dynasty books. Just going to let it go. No comment. A couple of them as well were Daniel Diet cookbooks, and I'm not going to go there either, okay? This tells us a little glimpse of what's going on in Christian world today. But this beatific vision we see John as well talk about in 1 John chapter 3. Look with me there in your Bibles. 1 John chapter 3, just to remind us again of what this ultimate hope is. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. And the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because what? We shall see him as he is. And everyone thus hopes like this purifies themselves. This beatific vision of seeing God. Throughout the centuries, men and women of God have come back to this hope. Bonaventure, that great Italian medieval theologian, in his Journey of the Mind to God, talks about this beatific vision as the ultimate hope. In Dante, another great Italian, his poet, okay, nobody liked that, okay. A poet of the Middle Ages, in his great Divine Comedy, the finale is what? Coming to this vision of seeing God. And in John Bunyan's classic tale, The Pilgrim's Progress, who has read it as a young boy? It is the journey of young Christian to go ultimately towards that celestial city, that desired country, that dwelling place of God where the Lord of the Hill lives. Now, Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory, right? And much of the time when we talk about what it looks like to see God and experience him, the only way to really kind of get to the point of it is to use allegory and illustration and metaphor to try to understand it. And in that great tale, we see this fact that John Bunyan, he comes through this valley, or a Christian comes through the valley of the shadow of death, that he is tempted in the town of vanity. Have you read this recently? And it's mocking citizens, that he finds himself in prison, that he spends a night on the grounds of Doubting Castle, that he traverses over the treacherous mountains of error and caution, and that he has that great encounter in the way of holiness, feeling the arrows of Apollyon's bow. He meets ignorant, an atheist, who tell him there is no such vision. And you see him finally making it to the country of Beulah, where he has to cross a river. Do you guys remember that scene at the end of the first part? He struggles to cross the river with his friend Hopeful. And here's what happens when they finally make it on the bank of the river, on the other side, on the shores of the celestial city. He says this, now upon the bank of the river on the other side, they saw two shining men again who waited for them. Wherefore, being come out of the river, they saluted them, saying, we are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be the heirs of salvation. And thus we went along toward the gate. Now you must note that the city stood upon a mighty hill, but the pilgrims went up that hill with ease because they had these two men to lead them in their arms. They had likewise left their mortal garments behind them in the river, for they went in with them, and they came out without them. They therefore went up there with much agility and speed, though the foundation upon which the city was framed was higher than the clouds. And they therefore went up through the region of the air, sweetly talking as they went, being comforted because they safely got over the river and had such glorious companions to attend them. And the talk that they had with the shining ones was about the glory of this place, who told them that the beauty and the glory of it was inexpressible. And there they said, that is Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels and the spirits of men made perfect. You are going now, said they, to the paradise of God, wherein you shall see the tree of life and eat of the never-ending fruits of thereof. And when you come there, you shall have white robes given, and your walk and talk shall be like every day with the king, even in all the days of eternity. And there you shall not see again such things as you saw when you were in the lower region upon the earth. Sorrow, sickness, affliction, death, for the former things are passed away. You are now going to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets, men that God had taken away from evil and that are now resting upon their beds, each one walking in his righteousness. Then the men asked, what must we do in this holy place? To whom it was answered, you must there receive the comfort from your toil and have joy for all your sorrow, and you must reap what you have sown, even the fruit of your prayers and your tears, all by the suffering of the king. For there your eyes shall be delighted with seeing him, and your ears with hearing the pleasant voice of the mighty one. This is this wonderful portrait that Jesus says is our hope, to see God. This is a vision worth living for. So if this first observation from the text that you and I as followers of Christ are called to a wonderful, stunning picture of what our life will ultimately be in God, face to face with him, then we must as well be honest that we skipped a line. Did you catch that? That there is a sobering reality that Christ exposes in this one verse for us to consider as well. He does not say all people will get to experience this sight of God like this, that all people will go through the land of Beulah and cross the river and be comforted at the sight of God eternal. He says what in this text? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The pure in heart. Soren Kierkegaard, the great Danish theologian, philosopher, one of the fathers of existential theology, he has a famous book, the title is the whole book. You don't need to read the book. Here's the title. It's simple. And purity of heart is to will one thing. I think that summarizes exactly what's going on here. Purity of heart is to will one thing, to see God. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13. We're going to look at a couple passages here. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 12 beginning. It says, therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will what? See God. Ah. In order to see God, purity of heart. To will one thing. To be holy. Look with me again at the text that Pastor Ryan read for us earlier in Psalm chapter 24. Psalm chapter 24. Verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? This is a great ascent psalm as they are coming to worship in the temple in Jerusalem. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has what? Clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear falsely. This vision of seeing God is only attained through holiness, through purity of hands and cleanliness and purity of heart. I'm going to make you look at a few more verses with me here to bring this point home from God's word. In James chapter 4, verse 8, turn there with me. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You want to draw near to God, you must seek purity. But here's the issue. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could understand it? Proverbs 20, verse 9, tells us, who can say, I have made my heart pure? Am I clean from my sin? Sinfulness, our heart. We know that the standard is so high. We know that the vision is so grand. And we know that our hearts, if to be pure is the standard by which we will see God, we know that in our hearts we will fall time and time again. So what is the natural response of you and I? What does this sobering reality reveal for you and I? Unfortunately, for many of us, it is attempts to externally show that we are pure while ignoring the inside. And the scriptures say a lot about this. It's called hypocrisy. It's called externally going through the motions, but on the inside, going farther and farther away. Look with me in Matthew chapter 6. In the context of this great Sermon on the Mount that we are looking at this morning, Matthew chapter 6 talks about this. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven, no vision of him. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. But he tells them to do what? To do so in quiet. He says, when you pray, to not do so like the hypocrites standing up and giving these long prayers in public and going through the motions for people to do it. But when you pray, do so quietly. When you fast, don't put on a big old show. Don't walk around with your Daniel plan diet for everybody to see at church. Dress yourself up. Make yourself clean. Because true spirituality and a genuine desire to see and know God desires that we be changed and that God knows that our hearts have been changed. If you're here this morning and you grew up in a Christian circles where hypocrisy just kind of ruled the day, perhaps you saw people that on Sunday acted a certain way and the rest of the week you thought to yourself, I want nothing to do with this Christian stuff. And you're here this morning giving it another shot. This is to be expected because it's so easy for us to be overcome by this vision of what God has for us that we think we need to manufacture it in order to experience it. And hypocrisy is ugly. And hypocrisy looks foolish. A year ago in August 2013, I don't know if you guys caught this thing on the news here. You probably saw it on your Facebook feed. It was a hilarious situation that actually happened. In this large province in China, they had temporarily shut down in one of the zoos there, the lion section. Did you guys see this? And so people were coming to the zoo expecting to see the lions, but no one had said anything. The zoo didn't say anything. And so they went to the area that said African lion. They started to hear barking. Did you guys hear about this? An outraged mother said, the zoo is absolutely cheating us. I paid good monies to see a lion. But the zookeepers admitted that the lion was actually a Tibetan mastiff, a large dog with furry brown coat. And they also admitted that some of the other zoo animals had been mislabeled. Apparently, the white fox was in a leopard's den. And another dog was being passed off as a wolf. This was true. And the staff also swapped two snakes at the reptile house with two giant sea cucumbers. Hypocrisy. To claim to be one thing, but in the reality, that's not who you are. And when we see hypocrisy in other people, it's easy to laugh at it. And when you see it in situations like this, it's ridiculous. But when it comes to our walk with God, it is detrimental. Eternally so. Eternally so. Eternally so. So here's the vision that he paints. Here's the standard that is left before us. And we must admit, we attempt, oftentimes, through just external measures, to make ourselves worthy. So, this raises the question, this one verse raises for us a question to address as we close. Who then can hope to see God? Let that question sit. Who then can hope to see God? Amen. That without Christ, there is no hope. That without Christ, this vision of seeing him face to face will never occur. But for Christ, you and I will be destined to a life of pretending to be something that inside we know is not true. Look with me at two verses here. Acts chapter 15, verse 8, as that great scene of the Jerusalem Council, as he's talking about the fact that Jews and Gentiles now share of this same spirit through Jesus Christ. Verse 8, just one verse here. It says, "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he gave to us." That God who looks at the heart knows that they have received a gift. It's the Holy Spirit. And as well, look with me at Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. I love this section here. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." That vision has come to reality today. Verse 12, "training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." This great vision that we long for, that we hope for, that we've talked about this morning. Verse 14, "and he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness," and here's the catch, "and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Jesus has purified our hearts. Jesus has died and risen again in our stead. That through faith in him, we are able to see God. We are able to see God. And here's this catch, that our ultimate vision is to be with him face to face in a new heaven, in a new earth, in a celestial city that will come down and cover the world, where God's righteousness will extend like the waters cover the seas. This is our vision. And God himself in Jesus has come to show it to us. God himself. In John chapter 1, it says, "What? The Word became flesh." The Word, the flesh, that vision became, God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. It says as well in John 1 that no one has seen God at any time except what? Christ has made him known in order for us to experience the sight of God in the future. Christ has brought it into time and history and has shown it to us, so that when we gaze upon him and ask him to purify us, we might see him. Now, my little sons are little budding theologians. I love it. I'll never forget our first debate about theology at the breakfast table. This happened about a year ago. Isaiah and Anthony. Isaiah said to Anthony, he said the morning prayer, and he said, "Amen." And Anthony said, "No, it's amen." And Isaiah said, "No, it's amen." And I said, "No, it's amen." And they went on for about 30 seconds, and we had to, you know, say, "Hey, listen. You say tomato, I say tomato." Anyway, You know, we also had a debate about the Trinity. Just a month ago, my son said, there are God the Father, this is Isaiah, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. 2 + 2 = 4. Now, he's working on his math, okay? But his theology is there, okay? Just yesterday, as we were sitting, and as I was thinking about what we would talk about this morning, he said to me, out of the blue, I know what God looks like. I said, you do? He said, he looks like Jesus. He should have preached this morning. To behold Jesus now is to become and anticipate what we will one day see when we see God face to face. By faith now, see God. Application for us this morning. This week, as you think of this verse, and as you find yourself trying to act out your Christian walk, as you are about to put up that next tweet or that next Facebook post about some great insights you've given, God has given you, obviously, ask yourself this question. I've been doing this all week. Am I doing this to see God or be seen by others? I wish I didn't think of this question, but the Holy Spirit put it upon my heart. As you engage in worship and in your conversations here at Calvary today, based on this verse, are you doing these things or saying these things to see God in Jesus by faith or to be seen by others? For us as a church, this is a sobering question we need to come back to time and again. As we are involved in so much activity and so many good things, are we doing these things to see God or be seen by others? This week, God desires that we be encaptured by a vision greater than any other. The vision and the hope of seeing Jesus. And if you have never come to this faith, this hope that Christ alone can offer you, I pray that today might be the day that your heart might truly be made pure so that you may come to him. Just want to read for you in closing the beginning of that great scene in Pilgrim's Progress again, where Christian comes to this realization that it is Christ and it is the cross that relieves his burdens and gives him purpose as he goes on his journey towards that celestial city. It says, now I saw in my dream the highway upon which Christian was to go, and it was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation. And up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but with great difficulty because of the load on his back. And he ran thus until he came at a place ascending. And upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom a tomb. And so I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell off of his back and began to tumble down the hill and continued till it came to the mouth of the tomb where it fell in. And I saw it no more. And then when Christian was glad and lightsome and said with a merry heart, he hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. Then he stood a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should just ease him in his burden. He looked and he looked again, and even till the springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheeks. And now as he stood looking and weeping, behold, three shining ones came to him and saluted him and said, peace be to you. And the first one said, your sins are forgiven. And the second stripped him of his rag, then clothed him with a new garment. And the third put a mark on his forehead and gave him a roll with a seal upon it, which he bid him look as he ran towards the celestial city. And so they went their way. And Christian, in leaping and in joy, said, thus far did I come laden with sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in till I came to this place. must hear the burden fall from my back. Bless the cross. Bless the tomb. Bless the man that was put to shame for me. Christ purifies us. And even though now we see in a mirror dimly that vision to come, through faith in him, he purifies us and makes us ready to see the face of God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful picture, this portrait of being in communion with you in this new Jerusalem, this celestial city, God, this kingdom to come. And Lord, we thank you that in your grace and in your mercy through Jesus, you purify us. Lord, help us to reject such vain, hypocritical, external showings of our spirituality. And Lord, help us all, starting with me, to long for an inward change so that, God, you may be my vision, O Lord of my heart, and that I would desire to be known and seen by you above being known and seen by others. So, Lord, help us, as you have entrusted us with this great picture of what is certain to come, help us by faith to model it to this world in desperate need of something to live for. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.